Again, we're in Acts chapter 28. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. The title of our message today is simply this. It's Ministry in Malta. Ministry in Malta. Let's see what God's Word has for us. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. It says, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning, the privilege that it is to gather together as a church body, as a family, to hear from you, to hear from our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that as we come and we open up our Bibles, Lord, that we would as well open our hearts and our ears and our minds to receive all that you have for us. Lord, I hope and I pray that everybody in this room comes with an anticipation and an expectation that you do want to speak to them through your word. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. Lord, we know that your word is active, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, in a sense, Lord, we lay ourselves down upon the operating table asking you to do that surgery that is necessary. Lord, maybe there's some things in our hearts and our lives that you need to cut away, things that are not good for us. Lord, maybe there's some mending that needs to take place. Maybe, Lord, there's just some softening of some tissue that needs some work. Lord, whatever it may be, we yield ourselves to you. Lord, we ask that you would do a wonderful work amongst us this morning. We pray that you'd speak mightily through your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. All right. Last week in our study of Acts chapter 27, we noted how Paul finally began his journey to Rome. Previously, he had been dragged before several different groups of people giving a defense of the things of which he was falsely accused. Paul did not feel as though he was going to get a fair trial anywhere near Jerusalem, and so he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to a higher court. We're told that he appealed unto Caesar. And when he did so, the man before him, a man by the name of Festus, agreed to his appeal and told him he would indeed go to Rome and have his case heard by Caesar himself. Now, this was not news at all to Paul, okay? The Lord had already came to Paul and told him that he would indeed go to Rome and told him that he would indeed testify and witness just as he had done in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 23 tells us about that. So before Festus ever said, hey, you're going to go to Rome, Paul already knew. God had already told him, you're going to go to Rome. Well, Paul set sail along with several other prisoners under the custody of a Roman centurion named Julius. And travel became difficult, and the ship they were on found shelter from the winds and on the south side of an island called Crete in the city of Fair Havens. It was there that Paul told the centurion and the rest of those part of the ship's passengers that he perceived that the journey was going to end with much disaster and loss, but his advice was not heeded. And they pushed off from the island of Crete, hoping to find a better harbor to winter in a little further up along the sea. And it was at that time, if you recall, that the ship was caught right in the middle of a typhoon-like storm that ended up driving them out to sea. And for 14 days, they were driven by the winds and the waves of this storm until they ultimately found themselves attempting to beach their ship along the shore of what appeared to be an unknown island. During that storm, you may recall as well that Paul had come to the passengers and he had told them that they should have listened to him and not left the city of Fair Havens, but not to lose hope. For an angel of the Lord had come to him and promised him that he, along with everyone else on board, would not perish, but that they would make it out of this ordeal alive. The only loss would be the ship that would run aground a certain island. And things, as we noted last week at the very end of our time, things worked out exactly as God's word said it would. There, and that is where our account picks up. Paul and the rest have just landed on this seemingly unknown island. Let's look at the opening verses once again. Acts 28, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." We'll pause there. Verse 1 begins by discussing their escape. Now this, of course, is referring to them escaping the shipwreck of the boat and making it to land. The word actually literally means to save. And so it can be used to signify being safely brought through a danger of some sorts. And so some of your translations may read a little bit different there in the opening verse. They ended up finding out that the island they were on was the island of Malta. And I have a map here just for your reference there. Malta is a small island south of the island of Sicily. Most people agree that the outline of the country of Italy looks like the shape of a boot. Okay, you got the hill and the foot, right? Most people see that. Some people are like, "I don't see it. I don't see how you don't see it." But some people don't see it. If you look at that, in the front of the boot, there's an island that appears to be about to be kicked by the said boot. That is the island of Sicily. Okay, and just to the south of that very small island, there is Malta. Okay, and so that is where they've found themselves. That's where they've landed. Verse 2 mentions the natives of the island showing unusual kindness to Paul and to the rest of the 276 former passengers of the ship. Now, interestingly, the original Greek word used here for natives is the word barbaros. Okay, and it's where we get our English word barbarian from. Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, I don't know if there's anybody in here that is, but it'll actually refer to them as barbers, barbarous, or barbarians. And so some people have mistakenly thought, "Oh, these guys are like, you know, natives that are like, you know, uncultured, crazy, you know, savages," that kind of a thing. That is not what that is implying, okay? The word actually, in the original context of the word being used, simply means that it's someone that did not speak the Greek language, okay? The language that they spoke was difficult to understand, so that it sounded like barbarous, but it eventually became known as what we think of a barbarian, savages, you know, people that are going to kill you and eat you, or, you know, just crazy stuff. That's not what they're replying to. They're just saying, "Hey, these guys don't speak Greek." Okay? They're a little uncultured, is basically what this is saying, the natives here. Well, we need to understand the scene here as we look at what happens next in verse 3. The rain from the storm still seems to be coming down. Imagine yourself in the scene now. Okay, the rain from the storm is still coming down. The winds are still blowing. They're in the beginning of winter time frame. Remember, it's cold. Okay, these people just shipwrecked upon this island and they swam for their lives, desperately trying to make it to shore. The natives, realizing these people are still not out of danger, just because they made it to land doesn't mean anything. They're soaking wet, they're freezing cold. And they go and they kindle a fire in hopes of allowing the people to somehow dry off, to try and get them warm. And then in the midst of this, verse 3 happens. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." We'll stop there. I want to point out a couple things here from verse 3. First of all, I want to note the humility and the servant's heart of Paul. The beginning of verse 3 tells us how Paul went out and gathered up a bundle of sticks. You see, Paul was a humble servant. He demonstrates for us what it's like to be a humble servant leader. By the time they had made it to shore, remember this, Paul had turned into quite the hero. Although he had started this journey as a prisoner on board the ship, he was the one that took command of the ship in the midst of the storm. And it was by following his command that they made it safely to this island in the first place. You know, it could have been very easy for Paul to take the place of someone more prominent. He could have demanded perhaps the closest place next to the fire, and nobody probably would have forbidden it from him. These men had just had their lives saved by this man, and they'd probably say, "Hey, get warm." They'd be the ones pushing him to the front of the fire. But yet here we see him, the man who saved the day, the man who saved their lives from the storm. He continues to serve these people. Paul needed to be warmed by the fire just like all the rest of the survivors of the shipwreck, yet he isn't found huddled up next to the fire, but rather out gathering firewood to keep the fire going, continuing to serve the people. And as I look at that, I just think to myself, what a wonderful example Paul is of servant leadership. An example that I believe that we can all look to, and an example that I hope that we would all follow after. Very easily, he could have taken a place of prominence. "Hey, I'm the guy that saved the day here. You know, I'm going to go sit by the fire and get warmed up." But no, he goes out. There was work that still needed to be done. There was a ministry that still needed to happen. And he went out and he did it. And what an incredible example Paul is for us. No matter how close he got to the Lord, no matter how respected and admired by people all around him, he never lost that servant's heart. And I think that's something that's very important for all of us to follow after. Well, the second thing that I want to point out is what came from the bundle of sticks that Paul had picked up and set in the fire. We're told it was a viper, okay, a snake, a serpent, if you will. Now, while Paul was serving the people, he was attacked by a viper, a snake that we know must have been poisonous. For the natives of the land, they recognized the snake, right? And what did they think? They thought that Paul would swell up and suddenly drop dead, right? They're like, okay, let's just wait and see because he's about to fall, basically. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us something very interesting about a serpent. The devil is called the serpent of old. And I think it's interesting because here we have Paul. He's cold, he's wet, shipwrecked on an island, but yet still serving people, still putting the needs of others ahead of his own. And out comes an attack from a poisonous snake that I have no doubt at all was sent from that serpent of old, the devil. And as I look at that, I just think to myself, isn't it amazing to consider the very accurate illustration that this paints for us? When you stand up and when you begin to serve others, to meet the needs of others, to put others' needs above your own, how often we see the enemy strike. And when you think about it, it makes sense. It makes perfectly good sense. You know, if you and I were just living for ourselves and we're not serving others, the enemy of our souls wouldn't pay us much attention. Okay, he doesn't need to attack because we're already being ineffective. But yet the enemy attacks those that are making a difference, those that are impacting the world for God's kingdom. Those are the ones that oftentimes you see him going after and attacking and trying to get them off course. And to me, I've seen it over and over again. It seems to never fail that as soon as someone steps up and says, "You know what? I've been praying about it for a while, and I've been sitting around not doing much. I'm ready to step up. I'm ready to start serving. I'm ready to just go all out for the Lord." It seems to never fail that as soon as someone starts to do that, it starts to make an impact. No sooner does the enemy try to attack and to interfere, to get people to stop what they are doing. And unfortunately, there are some people who've fallen victim to the attack from the enemy. And they've stopped serving, or they've thrown in the towel too soon. They've given up. And I think there are some people who understand this principle. And because they understand this principle, some people don't even try. Rather than get attacked from the enemy, people sit passively on the sidelines or in the crowd, and they let others take the heat. That's not the type of person that you want to be. And it's definitely not the type of person that the Lord wants us to be. We need to step up. We need to serve others. It is part of a call of a Christian life, is to serve others and put others' interest above your own. We made mention of the Bryans. They're leaving, and they leave a hole. Okay, we're really thankful for them, and God bless them. But as people PCS, this is the season where people are leaving and people are coming, and we've got a lot of new faces. And I'm blessed that you guys are here. I want you to get plugged in. I want you to get fed. I want you to get nourished and strengthened. But some of you have been here for a while and yet haven't really plugged in completely. I want to encourage you guys to take that step of faith. Okay, to get involved, to step up, to serve. Okay, don't let the potential attacks from the enemy keep you from doing what you know that God has called us to do. We look to the example of Paul. We want to follow the example of Paul, who ultimately is simply following the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Matthew chapter 20 tells us. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 exhorts us, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is what Paul did. This is what Jesus did. And this is what the Lord would have for us as well. That we would step up. That we would serve. That we wouldn't let the attacks of the enemy prevent us or stop us from getting involved. Let me encourage you with this. Any attack of the enemy is going to fall short. Okay? It's going to fall short. If we are walking with the Lord, there's nothing the enemy can do to rip us away, to take us away from the Lord. Okay? We will always overcome when we stay with the Lord. And so don't let the enemy have that victory. Let's take a look at how Paul responded to this attack from the enemy. Verse 4 and 5, it says, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Now, we'll get to verse 4 later, but I want to draw your attention to Paul's response in verse 5. When the enemy attacked, how did Paul respond? He shook it off. As I read that, I was reminded of a time when I was a kid. Often, many times when I was a kid, my dad used to tell me all the time, just shake it off. I played sports and baseball and football as a kid, and you get bumps and bruises, and I'm not too ashamed to say that I may have came a few times crying, hurt, and dad kind of rubs me down. Okay, you're all right, shake it off, right? Just shake it off, you're going to be okay. Paul, he just shook it off. Okay? As I look at that, I just think to myself, what another great example for us to follow when we get attacked by the enemy. Just shake it off. Okay? Don't let it keep you from moving forward. And really, this is not a natural response. This is not a natural response. More often than not, when the enemy attacks us, we may act more like I did when I was a kid. Okay? When I got hurt, I'd go cry to mom and dad. Okay? And we have a tendency, I think, to do similarly. We may cry to our Heavenly Father, why is this happening? Okay? Why did you let this happen? Can't you see I'm serving you? Can't you see me? I'm gathering bundles of sticks for all these people so that they can get heated up and get warmed up and dried off. I'm doing these things for you, Lord. Why do you allow this to happen to me? We have that mentality sometimes. Sometimes we don't even take it to our Heavenly Father, but we just take it to those around us. Find ourselves whining and complaining to our friends, hoping to get a sympathetic ear from them. And really, we don't need to be that way. Shake it off. Recognize those situations for what they are. They are attempts of the enemy to get us off track. And don't give the enemy a victory. Okay? Don't let his attack shake you, but instead continue in the Lord's victory. Shake off the attack. When the enemy attacks us, okay, we are with the Lord. Okay? And the Lord protects us. There's nothing that the Lord doesn't bring our way that hasn't already come before him. Okay? The enemy may bring attacks, okay, but they've all gone before the Lord. Read the book of Job. Okay? Every one of the attacks that came against Job had to be pre-screened by the Lord. So the Lord knows. And if we stick to him, recognize these things as feeble attempts of the enemy and just shake it off. You know, this last week we had VBS. And sure enough, Monday, I'm running around kind of crazy, getting last minute things put together. And my car AC stops working. And then all of a sudden my car starts overheating. And I could have been like really mad and been like, Lord, I'm running around here, you know, trying to get VBS ready for you. But you know what? I just kind of shook it off. I was encouraged when I read this. I was like, thank you, Lord. Because I thought to myself, you know what? Is that the best you can do, is overheat my car? You know, that's pretty weak. You know, I was like, you know, expecting almost that my tire would blow out or something like that, even worse. But it was one of those things where you just kind of recognize, you say, you know what? That's weak sauce. Okay? And you shake it off. And I knew God wanted to do something great through VBS, and he did. And it was just a great reminder, a great illustration for me just to, you know what? It's going to come. Okay? You expect it. You serve the Lord. You get involved. The attacks are going to come. Shake it off. Shake it off. Verse 6, it says, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. You know, as we previously mentioned, the natives knew that this viper that bit Paul was poisonous. And they expected Paul to swell up or even drop down dead there in his spot. But when he didn't, they changed their minds about him and they thought him to be a god. And this is where we need to go back to verse 4. Okay? Back in verse 4, after seeing the snake attack Paul, the natives assumed that Paul must have been a murderer or something really terrible, okay, who had escaped justice being served by the sea, but could not escape the judgment that he was due. It's interesting, the people of Malta believed in the many different Greek gods of that day, and one of which was believed to be the daughter of the mythological Greek god Zeus and a goddess by the name of Themis, and this daughter of theirs was named Justice. In English, we'd say Justice. Now, when the natives speak about how Justice will not let Paul live there in verse 4, they are actually referring to this Greek deity named Justice. The word in the Greek is Dike, and Dike is the name of the Greek goddess of justice and the spirit of moral order and fair judgment. So there's this Greek goddess that, you know, basically what goes around comes around, everything's going to work itself out, justice will be served, if you do bad, bad things are going to happen to you, and this god oversees that. And so the natives, they first believed that Paul was a horrible person that was only receiving his just due by the gods. Though he had escaped the sea, he could not escape justice. Justice being this Greek goddess. Okay? But here in verse 6, after they see that the snake bite had no effect upon him, they change their minds about who Paul is. And instead of being a horrible person that the gods are punishing, now they think that he is a god himself. And as I looked at this example, as we look at this example of how quickly people's minds and attitudes can change about someone or something, it serves as a good warning to us. Let me tell you something. You probably already know this, but people are fickle. You and I, we are fickle. Okay? We change our opinions rapidly and often. Okay? One day people may sing your praises, and the next day they may be hurling insults and curses at you, and vice versa. Okay, one day someone could be your worst enemy, and the next day they become the best of friends. Paul went from being a murderer deserving of death by the gods to becoming an object of admiration and worship of his own, seen as a god himself. And this should be seen as a warning to us, okay? Not to put too much stock in what others may say, and especially a warning against seeking the applause and the approval of man. Let me tell you something. The applause of man never lasts long. Okay? So don't put too much stock in securing the praise of man. Okay? Most of us like it, okay, when people tell us we're doing a good job. Okay, most of us, like maybe I'm speaking for guys, I don't know about the ladies, but I know guys, we like that attaboy, pat on the back, doing a good job. You know, we like to be recognized. We like to be acknowledged that our work is being observed. But we should not strive after those things. And it's not a bad thing to like, you know, hey, to want that or to have that. But when that becomes our emphasis, when that becomes our goal, when we are seeking the approval and the praise of man before the approval or praise of God, we find ourselves in a very, very bad place. We need to find fulfillment and satisfaction in the praise of God, not the praise of man. More important to us ought to be what the Lord thinks about what we're doing and not what man thinks about what we are doing. Listen to me, if you live for the praise of men, you will find yourself extremely dissatisfied. And you will find yourself left wanting. The praise of man does not last. Don't put your hopes in the praise of man. Seek the praise of the Lord. Seek the approval of God. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. It says, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. We'll pause there. In the middle of verse 8, here we are introduced to a man by the name of Publius. He was the leading citizen of the island. That phrase, leading citizen, is understood to mean some sort of official position, something like a magistrate. And we're informed that this magistrate had a father who seemed greatly ill. Okay? He had a high fever and dysentery. Now, dysentery is an infection of the intestines. Can cause severe abdominal pain and other complications that we don't need to talk about. But you probably already know. Okay, and yet, despite having a father that was extremely ill, this magistrate opened up his home for 3 days to 276 soldiers, sailors, and prisoners, and was very hospitable. Did you know that the scriptures actually have a lot to say about the importance of being hospitable? God desires us as Christians, as followers of the Lord, to be people that are hospitable. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 declares, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 exhorts us, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's interesting because in the qualifications for ministry, as you look at the elders and the bishops, as Paul writes to 1 Timothy and he writes to Titus, he has exhortations about being hospitable. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. To his letter to Titus, Paul writes again that the elders and the bishops must be hospitable. Let me ask you this question. Is your home a home where people are welcome? Where relationships are formed and developed? Do you invest in others by inviting them into your home, inviting them into your lives? I would encourage you to do so. It's interesting to me to consider the situation Publius, the magistrate, was in. And I think we would have understood if he was a little hesitant or maybe a little reluctant to show hospitality to all of these people. It's one thing to have a few unexpected guests pop in from time to time, but 276 people? Okay. A seemingly good chunk of them being prisoners? Added to the fact that his father was ill, it would seem like he would have a reasonable excuse not to host these people. Say, you know what? It's just not a good time. Dad's sick, and you're 276 people. Okay, but Publius doesn't give any excuses. He opens up his home and he receives them all. He's very courteous to them. For 3 days, he loves on them, basically, despite his circumstances. And it led to a great blessing to him. Let's read on verse 8, continuing. It said, Paul went into him and prayed, referring to Publius' father, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Publius opened up his home to Paul and the rest of his shipwrecked passengers, and God blessed him. God blessed him by providing a healing to his ill father. Okay? Paul must have somehow found out about Publius' father. He went to him, he prayed, he laid hands upon him, and God healed this man through the hands of Paul. But not only that, healing also came to the community, those around Publius. The surrounding community, they were ministered to and they were healed. It's interesting to note that the word healed in verse 8 is different than the word healed in verse 9 when you look it up in the original Greek scriptures. Okay? The word in verse 8 implies healing to restored health, like we would think of a miraculous healing, like that guy was healed by the Lord. But verse 9 can mean not only healing, but taking care of the sick or tending to the sick, with the more general meaning of to relieve or heal or cure someone. And I think it's interesting that that word is different in the Greek. The word in the Greek is therapeuo. It's where we get our English word therapeutics from. And one thing that is interesting to consider is who is with Paul right now. The writer of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke. And it could very well be that there were people that were being miraculously healed, but there were also people who were just being tended to, that Dr. Luke was there ministering to the needs of these people. It's a different word for healed. And I thought, oh, it's interesting to consider. I know maybe you have heard of medical missions teams that have gone out into third world countries. They provide medical care and attention. This may be the very first instance of it recorded for us in the scriptures within the church. So it's interesting. We can't say for certain, but it's interesting to consider that a different use of a word here could be Dr. Luke joining in and basically giving medical care to them. Either way, okay, whether it was all miraculously healing or a mixture of miraculous healing with Dr. Luke just tending to people's needs, either way, we see that when we open up our homes in hospitality, you never know what sort of blessings will come from it. For Publius, the blessing was not limited to just his household as his father was healed, but it extended also to the community around him. Those who were sick came and were healed. They were ministered to as well. It's interesting, you look through Scripture, you see Abraham. Abraham opened up his place to three strangers. One of them ended up being the Lord. Okay, and he received a blessing as well. God healed his wife's womb and opened it up. She was 90 years old. And God opened up that womb. Zacchaeus, you guys remember him? He was a wee little man, right? Okay, Zacchaeus was, yeah, never mind. Okay, he had an unexpected visitor come to his house as well. It was the Lord. The Lord told Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Luke chapter 19, verse 5. And Zacchaeus was used to be a blessing to the community as he would go on to give half of his goods to the poor. He even promised to give back anybody that he had cheated fourfold. And so as he opened up his home, the blessings poured out in the community. You know, my wife and I have always tried to have an open home to whomever wanted to come. You know, it's not always easy, especially with four boys. They do a pretty good job at destroying the house, but not very good at straightening it up. Some of you guys nodding your head. Yep, we know about that. Okay. But let me tell you something. The relationships and the bonds that are created when you open up your life to someone, when you open up your home to them, they last a lifetime. Okay? They are not only created in that time, but they are cemented in that time. And I want to challenge you, okay, that you would consider sharing your home, that you would consider opening up your home, sharing your life with others, and just to see what the Lord does. You know, I am confident that you'll experience great joys and that you will experience many blessings if you would be willing to step out of your comfort zone and share your life and share, open up your home to people and say, why don't you come over for dinner? Let's get to know each other a little bit. and fellowship and develop a bond and a relationship. Well, let's look at our final verse before we transition to our time of communion. Verse 10 says, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. You know, if you peek into verse 11, you'll see that they ended up staying there in Malta for 3 months. They wintered there. And at the end of the 3 months, when they needed to set sail and finish their journey to Rome, verse 10 tells us that the natives of Malta provided for Paul and the rest such things as were necessary. And as we look at that, we must realize and we must note that it was God who provided for Paul and the rest of all the passengers that were headed to Rome. And he did so through the hands of the people of Malta. You know, sometimes God may provide miraculously out of the blue. You have no idea. You just get a check in the mail. You have no idea. It's just like, I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, but those types of things have happened to me before. Out of the blue, I have no idea. It's just something left on my desk, and I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know? But let me tell you this, more often than not, I see God's provision come from those who are faithfully being His hands and being His feet and sharing His love with people. And we see here God provided for their needs, but He did so through the people of Malta. You know, and I just can't help but think that God would want to do the same thing in our lives, that we might be a blessing to other people, that we might be used to provide for other people, that we might be, you know, the hands and feet of the Lord in people's lives. Paul and the rest, they really had nothing. Okay, all of their provisions were either thrown overboard during the storm, or they were left on the ship when it was broken to pieces by the crashing waves. And though they had nothing, God still provided for them. He used the people of Malta to do that. And I just wonder if the Lord would use you to provide for different various needs that are not necessarily just in this church, but in our community, throughout the world. Okay? A number of ways to get involved. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 tells us this. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, this is a promise to each and every one of us. That God will supply all of our need. Now, I have to qualify that. You don't need a shiny new red sports car. Okay? That's not a need. Okay? God's not going to provide you that. Some people try to name it, claim it, blab it and grab it. That's not how it works. Okay? God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is a promise of God to us. That He will provide for us our needs, and He has been faithful to do so. A couple weeks ago, I quoted a commentary or pastor, couldn't remember who. I shared this saying, man's greatest need was God's greatest deed. You see, man's greatest need is for a Savior. Man's greatest need is for the forgiveness of sins. And God's greatest deed, the greatest thing He's ever done for us, is provide us that Savior. And today, we're going to participate in communion. And we get to commemorate that deed that God did for us. We need to celebrate God's provision of our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins.